Wonderful. It's good to have all our Zimbabwe friends back from visiting home and all over, traveling, and guys have been to Durban and all over. It's good to have you back. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 together. And Lord, we ask for your anointing on your word this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Let's look at Exodus 12. We're going to read from verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take the number of persons according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Amen. Now here in this passage, Moses is given instructions about the Passover lamb. They're about to leave Egypt. A bit of the history. Israel had been 430 years in Egypt. They went down there with the 12 tribes, and they'd multiplied, just like the Simpsons. And they had lots of babies. And eventually, 430 years later, they had this huge multitude. And they fell into trouble with Pharaoh, and they were under bondage, and they cried out to God, and God said he was going to lead them out and send all the plagues on Egypt. Each plague represented a god in Egypt. So there's not just things that happen in the physical realm, but we must understand that God is working, and there's a heavenly perspective that we need as well. And each, the frogs and the blood and the gnats and all the disasters, even the blood in the river, were attacks by the Lord on the gods of Egypt, and he destroyed those gods and brought them down and brought his people out. And here they are on the night before they leave, and they're told to take the lamb and to slaughter the lamb and to take the blood and put the blood on the outside of the house on the doorposts, and then to get dressed, to get ready with their whole family, and to eat the lamb and to be prepared to leave Egypt. And we pick up the story here. And so that was a memorial Passover for the Israelites to remember forever how the Lord had delivered them from Egypt. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus was put to death at the Passover. They didn't want to kill him at the Passover. They said, you know, let's not do it. But he died at the Passover. And so they had to kill him quickly so they could rush in and partake of the Passover. And little did the leaders of Israel realize, while they were eating the Passover, remembering Egypt and how they were delivered, Jesus had died upon the cross at Golgotha as the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. Hallelujah. And so Jesus is our Passover lamb. And when we break bread like this, and it's so wonderful to do that at the beginning of the year, it's a reminder of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder, it's a visual aid. It preaches the cross to us. And it's a sign, and it confirms our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us. So breaking of bread is so important. And we need to do that in our homes as families, and we need to do that in our small groups, to break bread and pray for one another. It strengthens us and reminds us of what Jesus has done for us as we fellowship with the Lord and we fellowship with one another. And so I want to use this Exodus chapter 12 passage to draw out a number of points that point to Jesus and to help us this morning to understand what Jesus has done for us as our Passover lamb. First of all, my first point is this: the breaking of bread, which was part of a love feast. They ate together, and then the Bible says in the midst of the meal, Jesus took the bread while they were reclining at the table. Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "This bread stands for my body of the new covenant, which is broken for you." And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat it." So Jesus linked the Passover meal with his death and what he was to do upon the cross. And so Jesus becomes our Passover lamb. Hallelujah. Jesus is the lamb that was slain. He was the lamb that died for our sins. He becomes our substitute. And so we remember Jesus just as the Israelites remembered the slaughtering of that lamb when they were taken out of Egypt. And they were to remember it annually. And we remember it as often as possible. We remember what Jesus has done for us. And so salvation for Israel then and salvation for us now comes by the sacrifice of a substitute. Somebody died in your place. And so God doesn't ignore your sin. He doesn't brush it aside. But he deals with your sin in Jesus. Hallelujah. God didn't ignore or withhold punishment from Israel and just punish the Egyptians, because the Egyptians disbelieved God and so did Israel. The Egyptians had sinned and so did Israel. But the difference was, for Israel, the lamb had died in their place and the punishment had fallen upon the lamb. The punishment had fallen on the lamb. So it's not brushed aside. Israel had found that their sins were dealt with in the slaughtering of the lamb. And the lamb dies instead of the firstborn because God was looking for the blood. When he sent the angel over the houses, the angel looked down as he flew past and he saw the blood on the houses, and the angel passed over the houses because he saw the blood. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look there together. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as every high priest entered the holy place every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hallelujah. So Jesus died, brothers and sisters, and he took his blood into heaven. His blood appeared in heaven and was presented before the Father in heaven. And so when God sees the blood, he passed over the houses. He was looking for the blood. And when he looks at your life as well, he sees your life covered with the blood of Jesus. God doesn't ignore your sins, but he knows they've been dealt with in the sacrifice of Jesus. Can you say amen? Supposed to get excited at this point. God has provided a perfect sinless lamb. And when the people in the Old Testament, when they brought the lamb to the priest every year on the Day of Atonement, they'd have to find a lamb without any spot or blemish and bring the lamb to the priest. And the priest would take the lamb and he would inspect the lamb. And when he looked at the lamb, he wasn't looking at the people, he was looking at the lamb. Hallelujah. He wasn't looking at the mom and dad who brought the lamb. He wasn't checking them out. "Let's check your clothes. Have you sinned this week? Look at your shoes. How have you treated your kids?" He wasn't interested in them. He was looking at the lamb. Hallelujah. And he gazed at the lamb. And he inspected the lamb. And when he saw the lamb was perfect, and he slaughtered the lamb, and that blood was shed, their sins were dealt with because of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking at the Lamb. He's looking at Jesus. And Jesus' sacrifice was perfect, brothers and sisters. Jesus was perfect. And he passed the inspection of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He passed heaven's inspection. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And he died in our place so that we would not be judged. Hallelujah. And God is completely satisfied because of the death of Jesus. Even Pilate, when Jesus stood in front of Pilate, Pilate turned to the Jews and says, I can find no fault in this man. Pilate said that a Roman governor found no fault in Jesus. And it was always God's plan to present this Lamb. The Old Testament Passover was just a sign pointing to Jesus. Salvation is God's plan. It's God's Passover Lamb. Hallelujah. It says that in verse 11. It's the Lord's Passover. It's God's gospel. It's His plan. Hallelujah. You've been included in. But it was God's plan from the beginning of the world. It says in Acts chapter 2. Jesus was put to death by God's foreknowledge. By evil men. But God planned it right from the very beginning. He was the Lamb to be slain before the creation of the world. Hallelujah. And so there's a link, brothers and sisters, between the Passover the Israelites celebrated and Jesus, our Passover Lamb. Secondly, I want you to see that blood had to be produced. There's no forgiving of sin without the shedding of blood. Blood had to be produced. Terry Virgo says, notice incidentally that the blood was on the outside of the houses. The blood was for God to see, not for their benefit. The blood was not to make them feel good or feel safe. The blood was not for your feelings at all. The blood was to satisfy God. It's so important we understand this part of the gospel. The blood satisfies God. We have peace. Romans 5 verse 1, we have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And if you understand this as a Christian, it will set you free. We have peace with God because the blood has satisfied God. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We have peace, not because of what we have done, but because God is satisfied with the blood. Only He can evaluate the worth of the blood of the Lamb. And because He is satisfied, we have peace. Hallelujah. There would have been no point, Terry says, in the Israelites repeatedly opening the door to gaze on the blood to see if they felt any better or more worthy or acceptable. On the night the blood was effective, in every Egyptian home, the firstborn died. In every Hebrew home, the blood of the Lamb covered them. Hallelujah. And so we shelter under the blood of Jesus. We shelter there. We live under the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers us. And as we'll see in a few weeks' time, on Judgment Day, when Jesus returns, on that great day, when we hear the trumpet sounding and the voice of the archangel Michael, and Jesus returns on the clouds of glory, we will stand before God covered in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the unbelievers and those who don't know God will not be covered. They'll be like the Egyptians. They'll be exposed to God's wrath. But right now we're covered with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And you need to know that this morning. You need to know that as you start this year. It's not about how you feel this year. How do I feel this year? How am I going to make it this year? No, you're going to make it because Jesus' blood covers you. Hallelujah. 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 But it also required, friends, faith in the blood. It required faith. We need to have faith in the blood. You may think it's foolish to have blood on a door. It's like blood. You dip the blood. You put on your doorpost. Your door's dripping with blood. That seems foolish. Every Israelite had to believe God and be indoors and shelter under the blood. And I want you to see this, it's so important. The structure, the house was not important. What was important was the blood. The morality of the Israelites, you could have good Israelites and bad Israelites, they were covered by the blood. Your nationality means nothing, whether you're a pure Zulu or a pure Afrikaner or an Irishman or whatever you are, it means nothing. What matters is the blood of Jesus, hallelujah. You might not even understand this stuff. You say, Craig, I don't understand all this theological stuff. All you need to know is that I believe in the blood of Jesus, hallelujah. You'll be okay. You'll be all right, hallelujah. We shelter under the blood of Jesus. But we need to take the blood and we need to receive the blood. The Bible says in Romans 3:25, for as many as received him, you have to receive the blood. If they didn't take the blood and apply it to the doorposts, the firstborn would have been killed in that house. So the lamb has been killed, but you need to receive the blood. You need to take it. Jesus died for the whole world, but you're not saved unless you believe it and receive it. Hallelujah. It's so important we see that. Because there's a difference between the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood. The blood was shed for the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world, it says to us. Jesus died for the whole world. Let me read that to you together. Let's just read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can we do that together? So important we understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at that together. Jesus' blood was so powerful that it affected the whole world. Saved, unsaved, Muslims, Christians, everybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. Verse 18 says this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world. Say the world. It doesn't say the Christians. It says the world to himself. Not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. What does that mean? That means this, that everyone who's ever been born has been born into sin and died in Adam. Because of Adam's sin, we're all born in sin. But it also means that through Christ's death, something has happened to the entire human race. The entire human race has been put in a different position because of the blood of Jesus. On God's side, the whole human race has been reconciled. There's nothing more for God to do. There's nothing more for God. God has done everything possible to reconcile everybody. Hallelujah. You're looking mystified. God has done that for everyone. He's died for everyone. The entire human race has been put into a different position because of the blood of Jesus. The entire human race has died to what it was. Let's have a look at verse 14 there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Doesn't mean they're saved, but it means from God's side he's done everything possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says this. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Something has changed. They're not saved, but on God's side, they've been reconciled. But you need to now receive it. You need to apply it. You need to believe in the blood. Hallelujah. You must take the blood and shelter underneath it. If you don't do that, you won't be protected. You won't be saved. But on God's side, everything has happened. And so the Israelites had to slaughter the lamb. And that was the shedding of blood. God, Jesus has shed his blood for the whole world. The whole world has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Do we understand that? The entire universe, the entire world has been covered by the blood of Jesus. Even creation, we'll see later, everything has been affected by the blood of Jesus and the death of Jesus. It was so powerful. God sent his son to reconcile the world to himself. Hallelujah. But then they took the blood. The priest would take the blood. Look here. He would take the blood after it was shed and the lamb died. He would take the blood and he would sprinkle the people. So there's the shedding of blood, but there's the sprinkling of blood. And he then would apply the blood to the people. It says that in Numbers and Leviticus, and he would apply the blood to the people. And the people would receive cleansing. And so the blood is for God, but the blood is also for us. Hallelujah. And we have to take the blood and we have to shelter under the blood. You have to receive the blood of Jesus and believe in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Where he says, you be reconciled to God because God has already done everything. It's amazing, this great gospel. Hallelujah. You feel like running into the Liberty Mall and shouting, people, listen, you've all been reconciled to God. God's done it in Jesus. There's nothing you need to do. You just need to believe it and receive it, and you'll be saved today. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. It's God's gospel. It's God's plan. Hallelujah. And that is our message for 2010 as we reach out in mission. This is the grace of God. It's bigger and deeper and higher than we've even realized. God has done it all in Jesus. Hallelujah. But you need to receive it. And you need to not harden your hearts. I don't know about this Jesus. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go that way. No. You need to receive the blood. You need to allow Him to sprinkle you clean. You need to allow Him to wash you clean. Hallelujah. And without the shedding and the sprinkling of the blood, there's no forgiveness. If they didn't take the blood and put it on the doorpost, they would have experienced judgment as well. So we need to receive that. We need to understand the gospel. This gospel is greater than we've realized. What Christ has done is greater than we've realized. When we come to this table, we say, Lord, we're just amazed. It's amazing grace what you've done. Hallelujah. The longer you're a Christian, you start to understand a little bit more and more of what Jesus has done, and you can only marvel. So, oh God, it's not about me, it's not about us, it's about you, what you have done. This is God's gospel, it's God's plan, and He included you in. He brought you in at the right time. Hallelujah. You just need to receive it. You just need to believe. You'll be saved because of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it says, number four, once the lamb died, they rushed out of Egypt. They were dressed, their belts were ready. They rushed out of Egypt. Before they couldn't get out. Then they rushed out. What does that mean? That means when you get saved, there's a break with the old life. God deals with things in your life. You die in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. You come to new life. Hallelujah. They weren't to hang around. Even their bread. I was at a Jewish primary school. We used to eat the matzah and the unleavened bread because they didn't have time for it to rise. So they used to take the matzah, eat it on the way, and off they rushed. And they were on their way to the promised land. Hallelujah. Salvation doesn't just affect your position. It affects your journey. God doesn't just save you and leave you where you are. The moment you get saved, you're on the move with God. The moment you get saved, God redirects your life. You were going this way, God says, no, I want you to go this way. You've got these friends, God says, no, I've got new friends for you. Suddenly your whole life, He steps in, He takes over. We say to people, come to Jesus, He'll help you. No, He won't help you, He'll ruin you, He'll change you, He'll redirect you, He'll do everything. Because He loves you. But the more you look at it, you think, you know what, this is better. This is great. This is what I want. Hallelujah. And you'll be on a journey with God. That's what God said to us this year. He's going to make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And so, as you stand at the beginning of January 2010, we should not be in the same place we were in January 2009. Because there's something that's happened. And next year, we'll be in a new place again. And a new place again. The world goes round and round. We don't go round and round. We go forward with Jesus. And it says in Proverbs, the path of the righteous is like the dawning of the new day, shining brighter and brighter till the new day has come. We're going somewhere with God. We're making history with God. We're moving somewhere with God. Hallelujah. And so I ask you, what has God got for you this year? Don't just start the year by putting petrol in your car, polishing your shoes and going to work. Don't do that. Say, Lord, what have you got for me this year? Hallelujah. What fresh things have you got for me? What did you do last year? Where are you going to take me this year? Have a sense of faith and expectancy. We've shared it already. Philippians 3, Paul says, I forget what's in the past. I live in the present, but I look ahead to the future. Hallelujah. Christians are people of the future. We're straining forward, waiting for Jesus to return, living in the future. Hallelujah. And that's a sign of maturity. Because if you don't do that, if you let the past occupy you, even your mistakes. So I did this last year, you know, I grew up like this. This is what happened in my background. I had a great job, but, you know, I messed up. I got fired. If you live in the past, you won't have any room in your life for God to do fresh things in you. It's like a computer. If your hard drive is too full with the past, there won't be anything He can download for the future. Hallelujah. And you have to constantly flush your life out and say, Lord, thank you for the past, but I'm moving ahead with you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Because the kingdom of God is advancing. I'm advancing with God. And the blood of Jesus will get you moving. Hallelujah. Amen. And the older you get, you start picking up speed.
You do, spiritually. Your body slows down, but your spirit picks up speed. I don't know how that, it's a bit strange. Outwardly wasted, but inwardly being renewed day by day. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. I think he does it that way because if you were young and you were spiritually mature, you'd blow yourself up. So you get a bit older, so you think, hang on, let me think twice about doing that and doing this. When you're young, you fall out of notchy trees and do all kinds of silly things. When you're older, there's a little bit more wisdom. But God's taking us somewhere, brothers and sisters. And you need to have a sense this year. God is taking me somewhere. I'm on a journey with Jesus. The blood of Jesus gets you moving. Hallelujah. Your family need that sense. We're going somewhere with Jesus. He's taking us forward. Hallelujah. Number five, they had to feed on the lamb. They had to eat the lamb. They had to devour it. They had to eat it. And that means that he is your source of strength and life for the journey ahead. He died to give us strength. And so we're not just interested in covering, we're interested in relationship. We want a relationship with the Lord. We want to feed off him daily. We want to know what it is to. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You want life in you. You're feeling a bit dead and drained. You need to feed off Jesus. You need to learn to do that. And they had to do that. They had to eat off him and feed off him. And they had to do it with their staff in their hand and their belt buckled. We're going to have to learn in these days of stress and busyness and internet. And we're going to have to learn how to do that with our lifestyles. We're talking about that as elders. We're going to have to learn how to feed off Jesus in the midst of that. We're going to have to learn how to stop and feed off Jesus because of stress and busyness. We have to make time to be with him. Hallelujah. Even when you're occupied, you need to learn to feed off Jesus. It's so important. Hallelujah. We feast on Jesus. We eat. We were doing that this morning in worship. We were just worshiping the Lord and feasting off Jesus. Hallelujah. And so there's protection outside, but there's provision inside. There's provision inside. And in Exodus 12, there were no priests mediating this thing. It was their family and God. They were feeding off the lamb. They were fellowshipping with the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's what we're looking for. And that's what we want to focus on this year. We want our times in the worship, in the preaching of the word, we want to know the presence of Jesus. We want to come to a Friday and a Saturday and say, I just better get to church on Sunday. Oh, I need it. I can't start next week without it. Hallelujah. Feeding off Jesus and in our personal times as well. Number six, the Passover was central to Israel's history. Their history was marked by the Passover, by the feast, the Day of Atonement and the Passover. And the cross is central to Christian history. The cross is at the very center. What Jesus has done. The cross is at the very center and what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, and I want to remind you, he's reminding them, he says, the first thing, Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again. These are the first things. These are the first principles. Hallelujah. It's at the very center of the Christian life. It's at the very center of our faith, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus looked back to the Passover. We look back to the cross. We look around as we come to this table. We look around at one another and we say, who are all these strange people sitting with me in this room this morning? These are the people Jesus died for. Hallelujah. From every tribe and nation and culture and language. Hallelujah. And God has placed us in a family with others as well. It's discerning the body. And we look within at our own lives and we say, Lord, I want to just stay open to you this year. Open to you. We're not introspective, but we're just open to the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit shows us, then we say, Lord, we want to give that up. Forgive me. We want to move on with you. We're not holding on to sin. And we look ahead, knowing that one day Jesus is going to return. It's the promise of his return. And we will see, and I hope that over the next few weeks as we look at the end time series, that you will expect Jesus to come at any time. That it'll become more and more real to you that Jesus is going to return. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when he returns, we will feast with him and we will celebrate with him at the return of Jesus. We'll see some more of that. And so the breaking of bread, brothers and sisters, keeps the cross central in the life of the church and the life of Christians. And as we break bread, And as we celebrate the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we need to know that Jesus is present by his Spirit at this meal. Jesus is here. The angels are here. By his Spirit, he's here. Hallelujah. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that he's talking to the Corinthians. I won't go into it now, but he's talking to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians who got saved, they were a crazy bunch. And they got saved. And many of them got saved because they used to go to the temples and they used to worship at the different temples. They had Apollos, Aphrodite, and the temples, all the temple prostitutes. And they used to go to the temple and they used to worship. And part of the temple worship was eating in the temple. Let's have a meal together and worship in the presence of all these gods, which were demons. And Paul says, now listen, you've got saved. You can't go back to the temple and eat there, because when you eat in the temple, you're fellowshipping with the demons. If they take that food from the temple and they take it to Checkers and they sell it in Checkers, you can eat it because it doesn't have the same significance in the marketplace. So you can eat halal food. Because in the marketplace, it loses its significance. Eat whatever sold in the marketplace without asking questions of conscience. When I had a weak conscience, my poor wife, we never ate halal food for about a year. But she used to sneak it into a basket when I wasn't looking. Because her faith was greater than mine. But Paul says, when I discovered that scripture, I was set free. Paul says, eat whatever sold in the marketplace. Hallelujah. But in the temple, when it's in the temple, we mustn't eat in the temple, because in the temple, it's a religious meal and it's fellowshipping with demons. But just as their meals were fellowshipping with demons, our meals are fellowshipping with the Lord. Hallelujah. And when we gather around this table, the presence of the Lord is here. His angels are here. Hallelujah. And we begin to have fellowship. We begin to partake and we commune with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. And God is amongst us through participation. And the wine speaks about his blood. And the bread speaks about his body that was broken. And the breaking speaks about his suffering. And the one loaf speaks about one body of Christ. And unity in Christ. It's a spiritual unity. It's not an organizational unity. It's not a political unity. It's a spiritual unity. We're one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus of Nazareth used to be the body of Christ. Now we are. Hallelujah. And so there's one body. There's one church. There's one single visible community. Not Jews and Gentiles, black or white. But one body. The body of Christ. Worldwide. It's a spiritual body worldwide, and it's demonstrated locally. That's why you need to be part of a local church. There's one Spirit. We're a people of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who sustains our unity. And the Holy Spirit draws and reveals Jesus, and he stirs you and he refreshes you. Hallelujah. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. So on Sunday morning between 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, Scottsville Primary School turns into a temple. Are there temples? Yes, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we gather, God is here. Hallelujah. And the school gets blessed. And they're starting to realize it. Hallelujah.